Blog Talk Radio.
I dream of a city called glory.
You hear, Nathan?
So bright and so fair. When I entered the gate, I cried, holy. The angels all met me there. They carried me from mansion to I want to see Jesus, the one who died for all.
I bow my knees and cry,
as I enter the gates of that city. But I said, Timothy, I want to see Jesus, 'cause he's the one who died for me.
I bow my knees.
to the Sound Doctrine broadcast. You're live with Dr. Ventura, coming live from Imperial Beach, California. I want to welcome the listeners this evening, and I hope you're ready to do a little bit of studying. And I'm sorry there wasn't an earlier posting, but if you're on the internet and you're looking at the photographs there, I'd like to give you a little explanation. If you don't have them, and you're listening by telephone, I'll tell you what these photographs are that appear on the website this evening. There's a picture, and I'm preaching there, and the American flag's behind me. This was Memorial Day service at our church in Imperial Beach, California. The next photo that comes up is I'm preaching also there. Yeah, but let's see what the next one is. The next photo is my wife and I, and for those of you who aren't familiar with us. And there's my wife standing. That's at the Creation Museum in Santee, California. And if you're from the California area or you're visiting, you might want to drop in on the Creation Museum. There's a model of the temple and the Ark of the Covenant there. There's also the Issachar Gates. It's a model of the Issachar Gates of Babylon. And that's the picture where my wife is standing in the middle of that. And it's quite wonderful to see. It's a great experience. You could spend days in the Creation Museum, and it supports that, you know, we were created, which, by the way, is the subject for this evening. We're going to talk a little bit about Genesis, and I don't have anything that I could say that should be confusing, because, you know, God is not the author of confusion. And so before we start, I'd like to thank you all for listening. And let's have a prayer. Holy Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son and our Savior, we bow down before you, Lord. The listeners which are separated by miles and some that are separated by hundreds and thousands of miles. And we just thank you, God, that through your Holy Spirit we are united as one. And that tonight, God, you would allow me to teach your word and preach your word in the manner in which it was written through your Holy Spirit, Father God, and that your Spirit would be the only thing, God, that would lead us tonight, and that nothing of my flesh would interfere or have anything to do with this. And when we leave, Father God, when we sign off the air, that we can all say that, God, you met with us this evening. And we thank you, Holy Father. And we ask you, Lord, to keep the adversary out from interfering with the program, the radio waves. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'd like to take us all over to a common verse, and I say common not in the sense that anything in the Bible is common, but in the sense that we're all familiar with this verse, and if we're not, then somebody hasn't been reading their Bible. And when I say Bible, let me clarify that also. We're talking about the King James Version Bible, and if you don't have a King James Version Bible, you might not be able to follow along because they're, you know, other Bibles have changed words, and they are not from the same manuscripts as the King James Bible, and that's a program for another night. But if you notice, if you have a new Bible, and you just compare with me for 1 second, Genesis chapter 1, verse number 1, says, "In the beginning God created the heaven, one heaven, and the earth." And all the new Bibles have put in heavens, plural heavens. And that's not correct, because in the beginning God created the heaven. There was one heaven and there was one earth. In fact, the Bible teaches us that it hadn't rained on the earth. There wasn't rain yet. It had misted before the flood. And that mist came up from the ground before the tectonic plates were separated and divided. And before the flood, and the earth was destroyed in that flood, you know, covered with water. And so when you're looking at that, you only had one heaven. And so every morning the Lord would send up a mist in the garden, and you would walk through that mist. It was a cleansing. And, you know, God cleanses the earth every day for us. He gives us the dew on the ground, and the dew washes down the grass and the plants, and we serve a mighty God. Amen? It's not a thing of evolution. It's not a thing of evolution. And if you're an evolutionist and you're listening, then tonight's a good night for you to learn something about creationism and whether we were evolved or we were created. And what I'd really like to talk about, if you'll get over with me and just kind of go over, open your Bibles, and while we're in Genesis chapter 1, and look down and at a couple verses. Let's look at verse 26. And the scripture reads, "And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fishes of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God, verse 27, created man in his own image. In the image God created he him. Male and female created he them. Amen? And so God is a creator, and God created the universe. God created mankind. And so what we notice is that the Lord said in verse 27, God created man in his own image. Well, you know, what is his image? And I've heard many, many things. Well, one of the problems that most people get into is when they start reading this thing and about God's creation, you notice in verse 27, God created man in his own image, yes, but in verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And so one of the grave problems that come into Christianity and the text of the Bible is, who is the Lord talking to? Who is God speaking to? Because God said, and God's word is creative in its power. God spoke the universe. He said, let there be, and there was. Amen? So God's word is alive, and it's quick, and it's powerful, and it's sharper than a two-edged sword, dividing asunder a soul and spirit. That's what Hebrews tells us. And so we have man, and he's being created by God. But the problem becomes, let us. You see, and if you'll notice in verse 25, if you back up and talking about the creation of God, let's even go back further. Let's read a few verses together. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creatures that have life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth. Now, pay attention now, please. Which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good, and God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let the fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. So all the living creatures, the animals, were created on the first day. Now, I want you to know something. People say, oh, well, where were the dinosaurs? Where were the dinosaurs? And you'll hear this silly thing, and it's taught in secular schools, and it's taught to our children, unfortunately. They'll say, well, you know, dinosaurs are prehistoric. Do you understand what they're saying? Prehistoric, before mankind. And that's not true. That's not true. Now, hold your place in Genesis, and let's just go over to Job, and for those of you who are new students or those of you who are not biblically knowledged in this fact, you should know that Job is the oldest book in the Bible. And you say, well, how can that be? Well, you know, there's a lot of distortion put in here, but this is the order in which Lord put it. There's a lot of distortion put in here, not by the Bible and not by man in the Bible. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is distortion is about the understanding of the Bible. And there's so many distortions, but Job is the oldest book of the Bible, and there's a lot of science in Job. There's a lot of wisdom in Job. Job talks about God weighing the oceans, you know, the salt. And so there's a mathematical equation. I don't know whether Brother Raymond's listening or not, but, you know, Brother Raymond would have the answer for you mathematically. But there's a mathematical equation as to how much the water weighs and how much the salt in the water weighs. Because when it has to weigh a certain weight so that when the water is evaporated to replenish the earth from the oceans, the salt doesn't raise up with it. So God has measured it out, you see. And that's a scientific fact. So Job is full of scientific facts. But if you look at Job chapter 40, notice what he says in verse 15. Behold now, behemoth, which I made with thee. He eateth grass as an ox. Amen? Now he's not talking about a hippopotamus, as some people would say. He's not talking about an alligator. He's talking about dinosaurs. Behemoth, which I made with thee. He eateth grass as an ox. Lo, now, His strength is in his loins, and his force is in the navel of his belly. He moves with his tail like a cedar. You know how big a cedar is? And the sinews of his stones are wrapped together. His bones are as strong as pieces of brass. His bones are like bars of iron. Amen. And you know what the funny thing about this behemoth is? When you study it out, you're really going to find out it has a twofold purpose in here. And so a lot of times you're reading, and say you were reading Psalm, and you were reading where David said, "They pierced my hands and they pierced my feet," which is a prophetical messianic prophecy of the coming of Jesus Christ's crucifixion. And it depicts the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And so David said that in the Psalms, but the truth is David's hands and feet were never pierced. He was never crucified, but it's prophetic. It's prophetic. And so you find prophecy throughout the Bible, but understanding where you are doctrinally. You know, look at verse 23. "Behold, he drinketh up a river and hasteth not. He turneth that he can draw up Jordan in his mouth." Amen? And so when you're studying that, you can find out that that's Leviathan. And Leviathan is a type of Satan, because when you get to the end of chapter 41, verse 34, it gives his identity. "He beholdeth all high things. He is a king over all the children of pride." Well, pride is a product of Satan. He was left heaven. He was thrown out of heaven because of his pride. His pride was his downfall. And so Leviathan is a living sea creature, but he's also a type of Satan. And so vice versa. And so when you're reading this thing, and you have to understand in the Bible that there were dinosaurs, and people who say there weren't dinosaurs on the earth with man, they are lying to you. I'm sorry. I'm sorry to disappoint you in some of the people you believe in and some of the scientists, because in the state of Texas, there are fossils that exist, and in those fossils, next to the same place where those fossils are, in the same exact stone, are dinosaur footprints and human footprints together. Now, you know how many years it takes. A long time to fossilize something. It takes a long time for that sediment rock to build up. And so if the dinosaurs were that many years prior to humankind, then the problem would be then the Bible wouldn't be correct. But we know the Bible's correct. And we know that on the fifth day, and these are seven literal days, because Jesus even says it was a seven literal days, not 7,000 years of creation, not Christian evolution. There's no such thing as Christian evolution. Christian devolution, when the devil gets in it, you know, evolution is a theory. It is not a science, and yet it's taught to our children. And so let's go back to Genesis 1, and we'll get back on the main point here, is who is God talking about? And so God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Who is the our? And so some people will teach that the our is angels, a bunch of angels in heaven. If you're listening to the fellow that wrote The Evolution of God, you know, what a clown, The Evolution of God. He claims that God was one of many gods that sat at a council. And he evolved, you know. I mean, that's what they're teaching. That's what his book says. If you go to my blog spot, you can read a critical critique that I wrote about that, and you get a better understanding, you know, even of the words and the Hebrew. And it's a shame that people are out there, and, you know, people buy everything. It's just like I said about the creation. Man was created on the sixth day in the image of God. Animals were created on the fifth day. So, and each was created, if you're an evolutionist, think about this. Each was created after his kind. God said in the Bible 10 times, just in verse 21, "And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the water brought forth abundantly, after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good." Listen, after his kind. God didn't bring man after the kind of a cat. God didn't bring man of the kind of a dinosaur. God didn't bring man. Listen, a fruit tree, apple tree does not produce lemons. And lemons do not trees do not produce grapes. All things produce after their kind. And so if there's a genetic defect or a mutation, it is not an evolution. The human race is infiltrated with genetic deterioration because of sin. Adam was created a perfect man. Eve was created a perfect woman. And sin brought disease into the world. And sin brought the world to the state it's in today, with cancers and MRSA viruses and germs and all these things that are evolving. They're not evolving. What they are is they are mutations of other viruses, and they are results of sin in the world. Romans says that the whole creation groaneth, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Listen, the Garden of Eden was a beautiful, relaxing place. It was gorgeous. It had fruit, and it was a peaceful place. In fact, the Bible says that the Lord would walk through the garden with Adam. Imagine having that opportunity to walk with the Lord and talk with him in the garden. And so it was a great place. But after the flood, then we started having thunderstorms and rainstorms. And have you ever seen before a storm how the wind starts blowing and the leaves all turn over and the trees start creaking in the wind? Well, the whole creation is groaning, waiting for God to come back and to restore it through the millennium rain. Amen? And so God produced after his kind. He did not make man after an animal. He did not make man out of an animal. We did not evolve from a slime pit. Order does not come from chaos. Now, I know there's some people say, well, even chaos has an order. Okay, I understand what you're saying. What I'm saying, in the scale of creation, when God created man, he created man in the image of God, and he created man to be a man, to produce man and woman after his kind. Adam didn't name all the animals and say, hey, I like that monkey over there. I like that lion. I'm going to take that lion for a wife. No, God, he didn't have a helpmeet, and God created a woman after Adam's kind. Do you understand? And so when the Lord's saying in verse 21, let us, our, is a reference to the Trinity, holy, completely, spiritual, soul, body. That's what a man is. A man is a trichotomy. You have a body, you start with the spirit, which is inside you, you have a soul, and you have a body. And so some believe, you know, in error, that man's a dichotomy, just body and soul. That's not true. The breath of life that entered the man was the spirit, which God breathed into the man and gave him spirit, which is life. And then what happened was man sinned, and sin caused him to spiritually die in the sense of connection with the Lord, if you understand that. So what I'm saying is, when now God says, let us make man, singular. But God already knew he was going to make woman, see? And that's part of God's plan. He didn't say, oh, man's alone and I need to make a woman. You know, God had a plan. God knows he's outside of time. He's an eternal being. His time is not our time. We're on a 24-hour time. You know, Peter explaining that says that the Lord, one day to the Lord is equal to 1,000 years. So God's outside of time. What you call a day in 24 hours, where God goes 1,000 years goes by, it's like one day. It's hard to fathom, but it's true. And so man was to have dominion over the earth and all creatures. And the animal activists want us to coexist. They say we need to coexist with the animals. No. The Bible says man is to rule over the creation of God as God wanted it. Psalm 8:4-9 says, and didst set him, man, over the works of thy hands. Man was put on earth to have dominion over God's creation. And you have PETA and these other people. Hey, listen, nobody should really treat animals with disrespect. I mean, we should have respect for animals. We have household pets and things, and nobody should be cruel to anybody. But we do have And we have the authority from God to rule over those creations. We just don't let animals come in and rule our homes. I mean, you're going to let a lion in your house to rule a house. You come out of your room when he's sleeping. I mean, cut it out. You know, they take this stuff too far. There's too many people that are starving in the world. They'll spend $50,000 or $100,000 to make a cat well, and there's some people in the street that don't even have shoes. And we're going to save all the animals. Listen, save the people. Amen? But man was made in God's image. And when God said, let us make man, he was talking about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You know, most people don't even know that the Lord was manifested on the earth prior to the New Testament. Jesus Christ was seen on the earth prior to the New Testament. He was not the Messiah called the Messiah. He was a Messiah, but he wasn't called Jesus. He was known as the angel of the Lord. I'll show you what I mean. Take your Bibles and open up to chapter 18. Because this thing, that this image, you have to understand, in eternity past, Jesus Christ was manifested by God. What happened was, somewhere in eternity past, God divided himself into three persons, and distinct, separate in purpose, but one in unity, one God. Now, understanding the Trinity is very hard. There is no such word in the Bible as Trinity. It is called the Godhead. The Godhead. And it appears three times, and that's not by coincidence. But you find that in chapter 18, verse number 1 says, and the Lord. Now notice it's capital L-O-R-D. See, Jesus Christ was God manifested in the flesh. There's no question about that. Jesus said before Abraham was, I am. Well, we know who the I am that I am is. We see him in Exodus. He identifies who he is, the I am. But Jesus said before Abraham was, I am. And then the Jewish people got mad and they picked up rocks. They were going to stone Jesus Christ because it was blasphemy. You know, when people say, well, God, Jesus never said he was God. Listen, those Jews understood exactly what he was saying. He was saying, I am God. Before Abraham, I am. Amen. They understood it. Otherwise, they wouldn't have wanted to stone him. But look in chapter 18, verse 1. It says, and the Lord, capital L-O-R-D. Now, we need to clarify that. I'm sure there's students that understand, and I'm sure there's Christians that do, and there's some Christians that don't. Anytime in the Old Testament that you find L-O-R-D in capital letters, it is Jehovah God. Anytime you find Lord in L-O-R-D with a capital L, small O, small R, small D, it can mean Lord, as in God, or it can mean, as Sarah called Abraham, Lord. So one is Jehovah and one is Adonai. Now, when you're reading here, you notice that you can't contradict what the scriptures say, and the scriptures won't be broken. 18:1 says, and the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. So there's Abraham. He's sitting in the tent in the heat of the day on the plains of Mamre, and the Lord appeared to him. And so some people say, well, you know, that's a spiritual appearance. No, it was a vision. No, no, no. What does the Bible say? It doesn't matter what you and I say. What does the Bible say? Verse 2 says, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, my Lord, capital L-O-R-D, right, capital L, small O-R-D, this is Abraham speaking, and said, my Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. So the question becomes, who are these three men that appeared in the plain of Mamre to Abraham? And Abraham's offered, he calls one of them Lord, and he offers to wash their feet. Okay, and so here you have, when you get down here to verse 12, remember, Sarah's old, and the Lord tells them that Sarah's going to have a child, and they laugh at him. And verse 14, notice what one of the men say, is anything too hard for the Lord? Capital L-O-R. Verse verse 17. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? And now, you know, the Lord's getting ready to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. See? But there was something about Abraham that the Lord knew. And God called Abraham his friend. Verse 19 says, for I know him, Abraham. He will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord, L-O-R-D, capital, and do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. And listen, God chose Abraham because God knew that Abraham would continue raising children. We don't raise them, we really train them. And because, you know, trains run on a track and children need to be trained up. And so he was going to get Abraham, and he was going to choose Abraham because he knew that Abraham would command his family to remain in the ways of God, and he would teach them that. And that's really what God's looking for, you see. And so then they have a conversation, and the conversation talks about the righteousness, see, now of Sodom and Gomorrah, and who's righteous and who's not. So verse 16. Now here, remember, three men showed up on the plain of Mamre. Verse 16 says, and the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them, see, the three men, to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide? Well, the Lord has to be one of these people that are appearing as a man, you see? And that's called a theophany. A theophany is appearance of the Lord in the Old Testament. You say, wait a minute, how's that possible? Okay, well, let's look on. He says in verse 18, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great nation. And there's the prophecy, verse 19 we just read. Verse 20, and the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me. And if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. You see, the Lord appeared as an angel. And you'll find that over in Samuel, where they say, oh, we've seen the angel of the Lord, we're going to die. We have seen the Lord. Amen? We have seen the Lord and we'll die. Well, one of the misconceptions about the Bible is, you know, and Catholicism is greatly responsible for this, and those little cupids and stuff flying around, and pictures of, you know, and the Islamists with saying that Gabriel had 600 wings, and, you know, listen, men in the Bible appear as angels. Angels always appear as men. Angels never have wings. That is not an angel. Seraphim have wings, cherubim have wings, but angels do not have wings. You cannot find a single verse in this Bible where an angel did not appear as a man and where the angel did not have, where the angel did have wings. You cannot find that. And if you can, the number here is 347-945-5416. And I challenge you to take me to that verse. And don't take me to the verse where the women show up with wings and they're carrying the fig basket, because the Lord said it was evil. They were evil. They were not angels. And the scriptures say that Satan himself appears as an angel of righteousness. Amen? He is not an angel. He appears as an angel. Well, how does an angel appear? As a man on earth. Amen? And so that's one of the, you know, the misconceptions here, and that's really what we're trying to discuss. We want to know who is the us, and the us in the Bible is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Let us and our is a reference to the Trinity. You have a spirit, soul, and a body. And God already knew, you know, he was going to make a woman. That's part of God's plan. You know, he doesn't say, oh, poor Adam's alone. You know, we need to make a woman for him. And so, and I'm not going to go into great, great detail, but, you know, the problem with the new Bibles, the NIVs, the NASVs, and the NLBs, you know, verse chapter 1, verse 28 of Genesis, if we'll go back to the first chapter, you know, Verse 28 says, "And God blessed them and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." You see? And the all the new Bibles don't say replenish. They say fill. Fill. You see? They've changed that word. No. We're going to replenish the earth. If you replenish it, you refill what is there. The earth has three stages. We know that. We know in Genesis 1:1, there was an angelic order over which Lucifer was the head. And you find that in Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. People say, well, that's the gap theory. No, it's not a theory. It's true. You see, the world perished when sin came into the universe. And then the second thing is you have a human order, a human system, which is found from Genesis chapter 2 all the way to Revelation 19. And it's enforced for 6,000 years. And number three, you have God's order under Jesus Christ, Revelation 20, to eternity. And that system will not fail. Amen? And so even man's dietary laws changed. When you get to Genesis 1:29, you find out, and God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat." You see? And so after the flood, what happened was man became carnivorous. After the flood, man begins to eat meat. He didn't eat meat prior to that. But man is still forbidden to eat blood before the law, during the law, and after the law. We're not to eat blood. So when somebody comes to you and they tell you that they can magically bless the cup of the Lord at the Lord's Supper and turn it into the blood of Jesus Christ, well, number one, he's lying. He doesn't have that power. And number two, that he would be drinking blood if he could do it. It's forbidden by law. Transubstantiation is not in the Bible. So look at verse 30 with me. Verse 30 says, "And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat." And it was so. So before the flood, animals ate from the earth. But after the flood, the dietary laws changed. And, you know, you can find out in Isaiah, if you have a pencil, write down Isaiah chapter 11, verses 6 to 9. And you can find out that animals will be changed back to eating grass and et cetera, you know, that stuff, back into vegetarians. They're not going to be carnivorous anymore. During the millennium, there'll be sacrifices of animals and a restoration like Eden, but it's still different. In the millennium curse, the curse is removed from the animals and man. Well, how's that? Okay, let's go to Isaiah 65, verse 25. Isaiah 65, 25. Well, my phone hasn't rang, so I guess nobody's found a verse which says angels have wings, you know, and it's a misconception, and you know, people have that stuff all over their house. You know, that's those are pagan things, angels with wings. You know, okay, it's a nice thought, but it doesn't exist. Isaiah 65, verse 25 says, this is talking about the millennium reign of Christ. "The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord." Amen. And so during the millennium reign, the 1,000 years when Jesus Christ is reigning, you're going to find that the earth and the requirements of the law will be in effect. However, man is going to continue to sacrifice animals, but animals are going to go back. They're going to revert to living as vegetarians. It says that, you know, a lion and a lamb will be together. So picture that. Picture a young kid walking up the street with a tiger on a chain, you know, a pet walking with them. But, and then you get to chapter 2, and you look at verse 1. "Thus the heavens," plural, "and the earth were finished, and all the host of them." So you have three of them. You have three heavens. Well, what are the three heavens? Well, number one, the first heaven is where you and I breathe. Number two, the second heaven is space, where the stars and the planets are. And the third heaven is God's abode. And that's what happened to John. John was carried up to the third heaven. Paul was carried up to the third heaven. And he said he heard things and saw things, you know, he heard things which were not lawful for him to repeat. There were things that were going on in heaven. It wasn't because they were sinful things. They were things that man wasn't to know at the time. It wasn't proper. It wasn't lawful for him in the age of grace to disclose what was said. But he was carried to the third heaven. Okay? And so the prose, the evening and the morning, is missing from, notice, verses 1 and 2, because the seventh day is a picture of the millennium with no end. Didn't the Lord say, and the evening and the morning, in all the other verses, the days of creation, and the evening and the morning, and the evening and the morning was the first day, the second day, the third day, and so you have 7 days of creation. But over here in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them, and on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. But he doesn't say the end of the seventh day is what? Evening and morning. Amen? He doesn't say it was evening and morning. So from verses 1 and 2, because the seventh day is a picture of the millennium, and the millennium is a time of rest with no end. So he rested. He ceased from working. And not because he was tired. Not because he was tired. You know, I've had some Islamic people come to me, and we've had discussions about the Bible, and one of them said, you know, the Bible's silly. And I said, why is the Bible silly? And they said, because it's the scriptures say that Jesus, that God rested on the seventh day. And how could God need rest if he's God? And you know, look, he rested mean he finished. He finished. He ceased from doing his work. Amen? He rested. It's not that God was tired. Oh, I need a nap. I mean, God's eternal. He's omnipresent, omnipotent. Well, look at with me, if you would, go over to Psalm 121. And there's a reason we'll backtrack a little bit and talk about something. But Psalm 121, look at verses 4 and 5. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall never slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The Lord, he doesn't slumber. God doesn't sleep. Amen. Some people, you know, okay, if you want to say Jesus Christ is God manifested in the flesh, in that sense, did Jesus sleep? Well, as far as we know, he did, yes. So, did God sleep then? Well, you know, you and I can't figure out that Trinity totally. How do we figure out the Trinity? We know that God manifested himself, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We know there's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We know that God the Son is a manifestation of God the Father. And we know the Holy Spirit, but each has a distinct function. Each one, God the Father. Listen, the Holy Spirit, Jesus is the Son of God. The Holy Spirit, just like when Abraham sent out his servant to find a bride for Isaac. Well, that's a type of the Trinity. The Father sending out the Son, sending out the Holy Spirit, the servant, to receive what? A bride for the Son. Amen? So you have to look at that whole thing in its context. The problem is we get into this box of thinking. We get into being, not because we do it intentionally, but because we've had most of our thoughts thought for us. And you say, well, how's that? Well, you know, you sit there and you watch TV, and TV doesn't really allow you to think. At one time it did. You know, programs that were a little slower, the commercials were a little slower. But notice, have you ever noticed how fast the variations on the themes change on television? Did you ever realize that? Do you know that on a movie projector, not talking about CDs or DVD, but on a movie projector, that in between each little picture is a blank spot, it's a black spot. You have picture of black spot, picture of black spot. So a quarter of what you've seen from those films was nothing. Think about that. Because nothing was in between them. But they moved so fast, you didn't notice it. And so what's happening now in your DVDs and your movies now, and, you know, Quentin Tarantino, he's a postmodernist, and most of these postmodernists, you know, you need to know what's involved out there in Hollywood. But when you're looking at these things today, they're moving so fast and so rapidly from scene to scene, variation to variation, that you don't have time to really think about the plot. It's just moving fast forward, and you're just running with it. And so most of the thinking and thought process has been taken out. Now it's just programming. You're just watching its program. I mean, you're already onto three scenes before you get back and think about what happened in the first scene. And so it doesn't take a whole lot of comprehension to figure out what's going on because you're running down the street. And that's what it's like. If you and I were to go out not jogging but really running and we ran down the street as fast as we could, we'd pick up different things, but we would, you know, we'd see trees, we'd see houses, we'd see doors, we'd see a cat, we'd see a dog, but really, you know, we wouldn't have time to understand and enjoy what's really going on down the neighborhood. If we walked through, we would see all those wonderful things. And so we're so programmed today into not thinking. And so we get into the same thought pattern. We listen to books on DVD or CD. We don't even read anymore. Most of us don't care to read, and that's a problem. It's sad. And most people are, you know, too busy playing games anyway. But the truth of the matter is that when you're studying your Bible, you need to use your brain. God gave you a brain, and you need to think about it. When somebody is teaching you something, then you need to stop and see what the pastor is really teaching you. You have to say, what is he saying? What does the Bible say? You see? Why does the Bible say what it says? Why did God rest on the seventh day? Well, because there's seven dispensations, and when you get to the end of the seventh dispensation, you're in rest. You're in rest. You have the dispensation of innocence, the dispensation of conscience. You have the dispensation of human government, right? And then you have dispensation of promise, dispensation of law, dispensation of grace. And what's next? Millennium. And what's the millennium? It's a rest. So the seventh dispensation is a type of rest, you see? And so you'll have Bible critics, you know, trying to correct the Bible and trying to get you distracted with, so you don't have to think about it. It's really, and you know, the sad thing is, not to get off on another rabbit trail, but the truth is, even Christian music today, and the modernization of Christian music and putting it into, you know, modern rap and rhythm and beat, and listen, that's not a God. That stuff is not a God, and it has a form of godliness, but it denies the power thereof. And you say, what does that mean? I'm going to give you a good example. A good example is when good Christian music, such as a good hymn, should teach a doctrinal truth. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins, right? What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs we bear. Why? All because we do not take it to the Lord in prayer. So what a friend we have in Jesus. Well, where did the Bible say that? Well, number one, we know Abraham was a friend of God, but Jesus told the disciples, I no longer call you servants, I call you friends. You see? And so we are a friend of Jesus, and that's but biblical, that's doctrinal. All our griefs and sorrow, well, why do we have grief and sorrow? Because we don't take it to the Lord in prayer. We have the right to come boldly to the throne of God. And those teach things. The song, I Surrender All to Jesus. I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender all to Him I freely give. I will ever, right? That's the song. Well, you are to surrender all. You're to surrender your flesh. You're to surrender the works of the flesh. You're to surrender everything and put nothing before God. Jesus said that. Anything before God's an idol. Amen? And so those are good sound doctrines, you know? Amen. the grapes of Eshcol. You know, the song says, I want that mountain, I want that mountain, I want that mountain where the grapes of Eshcol grow. Well, where are the grapes of Eshcol? You know, amen. And so that mountain is Mount Zion, the heavenly mountain. That's, we want that mountain. Hallelujah. And those are songs that teach something. But if you're getting Christian music and you're going into a church and all they're singing is, hallelujah, hallelujah, Jesus is King, Jesus is King, all hail the King Jesus, all hail King Jesus, hallelujah, hallelujah, all hail King Jesus. Listen, my friend, you're not getting any doctrine in that. We know Jesus is the Lord, Jesus is the King. All hail, Lord Jesus. Listen, amen. And rightfully so. But you know what? Yeah, you're not teaching anybody anything. When Moses was out in the, out there with the Lord, and the Lord said to Moses, he said, Moses, this people is a stiff-necked people, this Israel, and they're going to get away from me, Moses. And I'm paraphrasing. They're going to get away from me. They're going to turn to their idols. They're going to forget about all the wonderful works that I've done. They're going to forget about all the miracles they've seen. And they're going to get on with their lives, and they're going to forget about me. So this is what I want you to do, Moses. Go teach them this song. And I would have loved to see Moses' face. He probably say, you know that commercial they have on TV where it says, dogs don't like bacon? And the dog goes, huh? And he turns around and looks like, what are you talking about? And I know when God told Moses, hey, Moses, you go, you get out there and teach them this song. And he went, huh? What? That's right. Well, God had a purpose in that. You know what the purpose is? Good Christian music gets into your spirit, and it stays in your heart. And when those people who would get away, God said Israel would get away from him, come backslid and sin, and then they'd get to a certain point where they would have a remembrance of those songs, and they would start thinking, I'm so lonely, I'm so broken, I've fallen away from God, and look at me. And then that song would come to their heart. What a friend we have in Jesus. And they say, oh, man, I have a friend. I'm not alone in the world. I need to get on my knees and get right with God. I need to pray to my friend. Lord Jesus, help me. And you know what? Amen. It'll turn them back to the Lord. That's what good music will do. Good music. Good song. Hymns. Spiritual songs. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That's what the Bible calls for. There's a reason for it. It doesn't say country, rock, and rap. That's not in my Bible. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And you can't take God's beautiful music and turn it into a rap. You know? The only rap I know in the Bible is a song called the Bible. It's the B-I-B-L-E. That's the book for me. And that was long around before they started singing rap. Okay? So that's what I'm saying, my Christian brothers. Be thinkers. Be thinkers. Stop just taking what everybody tells you and just believing it. You need to find out for yourself. And as you're reading the Bible, just don't race through a chapter. Listen, you're better off just reading two verses and thinking about what it says than reading the whole chapter and not understanding any of it or thinking that you've done something today. A lot of brethren I know, you know, have used to just read the Bible. Well, I'm reading my Bible. I'm going to read through in a year. Yeah, you can read through it. Listen, I can read through a novel, a 1,000-page novel in a few months. But you know what? If I don't stop and think about it, what am I going to get out of it? Oh, yeah, you'll get something, but you're not going to get what God has in it for you. For you. And so when you look at your Bible, there's a reason why it says in verse 1 of Genesis, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And he's not recreating in the sense that he's making a new heaven and a new earth in verse 2. He tells you that the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Well, where was the water? See? And most people don't even know what the deep is. They think the deep is talking about the Atlantic or the Pacific or the Mediterranean Ocean. It's not. And you know why people don't know? Because they don't study their Bible. It's an easy thing. If you own a concordance, and if you don't, every student of the Bible should have one. Pick the word deep and just follow it through. Look verse after verse after verse. It gives you a whole list of verses and find out what it really meant. There's a doctrine called prime mention. The doctrine of prime mention means that the first time a word is used, it normally remains the same throughout the Bible. Now that's not all the time, but generally. And so, for instance, the word holy doesn't show up in the Bible until Exodus. Exodus chapter, when Moses is standing before the burning bush. That's the first time you find the word holy. Oh, you mean holy's not in Genesis? No. Neither is Wellhausen and Grass theory, which young Christian men are taught in these apostate schools around the country that call themselves seminaries. You know, Wellhausen and Graf Wellhausen theory that the five books of Moses were written by, you know, five different people. And, you know, such nonsense. Jesus Christ quoted every single book in the Bible. Okay? He quoted Genesis, and he quoted, listen, he's got a quote in every book of the, he signified that when Jesus, and I shouldn't say he quoted every book in the Bible, but I'll tell you how he signified that the Old Testament is what it's supposed to be, in the order it's supposed to be. Because the Lord said that he held those Pharisees responsible for all the blood from Abel, the first martyr, to Zechariah, the son of Micaiah. That's the Old Testament. Jesus Christ signified the Old Testament. The Old Testament doesn't contain Bel and the Dragon, the Shepherd of Hermas. Those are books that are apocryphal, and they don't belong in there. And then some people come along, you know, there's always an argument, well, it was in the King James in 1611. Listen, it was not part of the text of the King James Bible. It was put in for historical reading purposes, and it clearly states that. It was not part of the text. You know, so stop. Well, the King James has been revised 20 times. Listen, the King James has not been revised. The King James Bible was edited for grammatical and spelling error. We didn't revise. Nobody, the only ones who are revising are the guys that are writing the New King James Version. You know, Nelson publishing and those people. So my friends, the lesson is that, you know, you need to check out who the Bible's talking about. Let us, if us is who? Us is the trichotomy, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You have a spirit, a body, and a soul too. You have a spirit, soul, and a body. And so God the Father, right, is a type of soul. God the Son is a body. God the Holy Spirit is spirit. Now, I know the Bible says God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Yes. Yes. That's true. God is a spirit. God the Father. God the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ. Well, how's that? Hey, listen. It's the Trinity. I mean, you explain the Trinity to me if you can, because I've studied this word for a long time, and I can't really understand the whole thing in a nutshell either. I just can't. But I understand the difference of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. They are three different personalities. They are three separate. You don't look at the Trinity as 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 3. You understand A equals B, B equals C. Okay? So then C equals A or B, right? So there you have it. And so it's a transitory equality. And so there's Jesus Christ, the baby, and I'm talking with you more having a discussion than really a Bible study, and it is a Bible study, but I want to clarify some thoughts that, you know, people keep coming to me and asking me about, and let's clarify these things, okay? You talk about explaining the Trinity. Well, my friend, let me ask you this: how do you explain Jesus Christ, God manifested in the flesh, crawling around? And my question to people is this: did God ever have to learn anything? And you say, no, he's God. Oh, really? Okay, well, explain how Jesus Christ is a baby crawling around the floor, and Mary tell him, don't put your fingers in your mouth. Don't eat that, Jesus. You get sick. Okay? So he was truly the God-man. He was all man and all God. And that's what we call the hyperstatic union, if you want a $50 word, or the kenosis of Christ. And now you can, you know, he was all man, he was all God. Amen? He was the God-man. And he wasn't a phantom spirit, and he didn't appear and then leave. You know, that's why John wrote John 1:1, you know, that which was from the beginning, not Genesis, but from the beginning of Jesus' ministry when they met him. That which was from the beginning, which we have handled. which we have touched. See, they touched Jesus. He was real. He wasn't a phantom spirit, as the Gnostics would have had people believe. You know, the Docetists and the Corinthians and those people who were the philosophers of the time. And so, you know, we go to school and we let our children go to school and they're taught things that are anti-biblical. They're taught anti-biblical. And you know why? You know whose fault that is? It's your fault. Because you haven't educated your own children with an edification. See, an education's good on earth, but you need an edification because it'll last all eternity. And you need to edify your children about the truth and the facts. You want to play with them, and you lie to your children, and you allow them to believe there's a Santa Claus because you don't want to spoil the joy. Hey, listen, there is no Santa Claus, and thank God for Jesus Christ because he fills all my needs, and he knows whether I'm good or bad. Amen? There is one that comes from the north and says, ho, ho, he cometh from the north. You better open your Bible and read it. It's not Santa Claus. And listen, you can't spell Santa without using the same letters for Satan. And so why do we do that? Why do we compromise Christianity and then complain that Christianity's watered down and go to churches that are celebrating Easter, which is a pagan holiday, instead of telling their congregations, you know, hey, listen, this is not Easter. We're not celebrating Easter. We understand the world celebrates Easter. We're celebrating Resurrection Sunday. And yet these same people will put out bulletins and they'll put out stuff saying, come on, Easter Sunday to the church. Listen, why connect my church to Easter Sunday? Why connect my beliefs? If I have to compromise to bring people into the church, I don't think I'm doing the will of God. I don't have to compromise my Christian walk, and neither do you, my brethren. You put on your sign Resurrection Sunday. People say, you mean Easter? Well, let's talk about that. See? Yeah, well, I want to reach out to the world. Well, I don't want to become like the world to reach out to the world. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. He didn't say go be like the world and preach the gospel. And so that's why we have these confusions, because we're afraid to take a stand for Jesus Christ. You know, how many times have we compromised? And this includes me. Because we get around people and they start cursing, they start using foul language, and we don't tell them, sir, you're swearing a lot, or I don't appreciate your foul language. And so we don't want to offend them because they're a friend or a relative, and so we allow them to continue cursing and swearing, and the truth is that we're compromising our Christian walk. The Holy Spirit is in me, and I'm subjecting him to that language because I'm listening to it. And then I'm afraid to tell somebody that, you know, sir, you know, there's a nice way of saying it. You can say, you know, excuse me, but do you realize you swear a lot? Oh, what are you, better than me? No, sir, I'm not better than you, but I was thinking you're a pretty smart guy and you seem to be a very intelligent individual, and I would have thought you'd have other words. Well, pardon my French. Listen, parlez vous français, clamez vous say. I speak French too, but those words you use are not French, okay? And I find them offensive. Well, that's too bad. Well, then, you know what, sir? The conversation's done. I'm a Christian, and I'm not going to subject myself to that. You can I don't speak to you in a foul language. I would appreciate it if you talk to me in a civil manner and with a clean tongue. You see? You know, and then we subject our children to that, all that cursing and swearing. We want to bring in the stadium games, and we want to bring in a place where people are standing around swearing and cursing. And my goodness, when do Christians start taking a stand for what's correct and stop rolling with the world? Stop flowing with the world because it's easy. That's why you do it, and that's why most Christians do it, because it's easier than to be a rough, than to be at odds with my neighbor or be at odds. Hey, listen, I'd rather be at odds with my neighbor and right with God. When we get to the judgment seat of Christ, and I have to give an account, amen? And so they don't have to give an account about what I did. I have to give an account. So why compromise our walk? And we do the same thing in our study, and that's the point. I've taken you through some scriptures here, and we've looked at them in their ordinary sense. There's no hidden meanings. The Bible is plain. Jesus said, I spoke openly. There's nothing in this Bible that cannot be understood in its proper context through the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Nothing. Amen? And so you just can't take a text and make it say whatever you want it to say. The Bible says that God created man after his own kind. Amen? Hold on one second. Sorry about that, folks. I had a private call come in, and it was a brother, and I thought he was trying to tune into the station. And so I really enjoyed this chat with him. You know, it's kind of a fireside chat. I'll take that phone call, please. Hello, caller. Nathan, do I have a call?
I'm on Thunderstorm.
Excuse me, sir?
I'm on the Thunderstorm. We have to close the show because it's messing up.
Oh, you're having a thunderstorm. Okay. Well, folks,
yeah,
before we get our before we get Nathan electrocuted out there, we're going to get off the air and want to thank you for tuning in tonight. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we praise you and we love you. And we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity you give us to have this kind of study discussion hour. It's unusual that we've done it, Lord. I'm grateful you've done it this way. And I hope we help somebody. And if you've been helped, you know, don't forget. You can call 347-945-5416. You can reach Nathan or you can get me at ventura77@gmail.com. And I'll be glad to take your questions. I want to thank you for listening in tonight. We'll catch you next week. And Sound Doctor and Broadcast, we thank the ministry here. We thank Nathan and Enterprisement Media for giving us this guest spot on Blog Talk Radio. Amen. Lord bless you. In Jesus' name, till next week.